We're looking at Zacchaeus tonight. He's in Luke chapter 19. I don't know whether it's ever happened to you. It happened to us, I think, in Asda. There we were with Rachel and Beth and our two daughters. You know, you turn round and you pick a can of beans and put it in the trolley. And one of them, boom! I don't know how fast a three-year-old can run, but they ought to be in the Olympics because they are so quick, aren't they? Little three-year-olds. And she'd gone. Lost. Where was she? In the big Scunthorpe Asda, if you ever been. It's huge. And what do you do when that happens? Well, you gather up everybody around you, don't you? And you call on the managers and the assistants and everybody else. Find my child. She's lost. You see, the bonds of family are strong, aren't they? So strong. The bonds of community are so strong. I was impressed by this. This was impressed upon me, actually. I was reading about those Thai boy footballers. You remember them? Who were lost. Strayed off into a cave system, as kids do. And they were cut off by the rising waters. And eventually, they were found and rescued. But it took them so much to restore them to their families, to restore those bonds of family and community. 10,000 people, 100 divers, 100 government agencies, 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances, and 700 diving cylinders. Well, at least that's what it said on Wikipedia, and it must be right. Yeah. But you see, that tells you how strong the bonds of family and community are when someone is lost. Zacchaeus is lost. Very lost, as we shall see. We've got three people in this part of Luke's Gospel, actually, that are lost. If you go back into Luke chapter 18, there's the rich young ruler, that we call him that. The rich ruler in chapter 18 and verse 18, who asked Jesus, good preacher, what must I do? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then we've got the blind man at the end of chapter 18 of Luke. And then we've got Zacchaeus. And the section finishes with this grand statement. It's like a Christmas text, really, isn't it? Because it says this, for the son, I think it's Jesus' words, or maybe it's Luke himself summarizing by saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? The lost. Zacchaeus, the blind man, and the rich young ruler. But there's a sadness about the rich young ruler, isn't there? Because the rich young ruler, though Jesus, it says in Mark's Gospel, loved him, he didn't follow him, did he? He wouldn't sell his possessions, give them to the poor and follow Jesus like he was called to do by the Saviour. And Jesus has these words to say at the end of that story. How hard it is, he says, for the rich. The rich young ruler was loaded. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, to be safe. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. There's a load of debate about what that means. I'm not going to go into that. All right, I'll leave you to work that one out. Read a commentary, they'll tell you something else, as another commentary will. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult for a rich man, says Jesus, who's lost, to be restored to God. For the spiritual bonds to be cemented. For a rich man to be united back to the God who made him. This rich man, like the rest of us who strayed away and become lost. Lost means that the bonds of spiritual vitality and life the bonds between us and God like that are broken. That's where we are as human beings when we're born into the world. The bonds of salvation are broken. How can they be restored? That's the question here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and chapter 19. Of course, the disciples are shocked on hearing this. How hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for a rich man to be saved. Who then can be saved? It says something about what they're thinking, doesn't it? What do? They equate salvation with riches. That's what they do in their heads. Being rich in this life means salvation in the next. That's what they're saying. So if the rich, they're thinking, are hardly saved, what hope is there for the poorer people, people like the rest of us? Who then can be saved? How can the bonds of salvation be restored? How can people be united, safe in the arms of God, our Father? Because Jesus says, doesn't he? What's impossible with men is possible with God. And that's our first point, you see. Salvation, the restoration of these bonds of fellowship with God, the restoration of a relationship with God, is impossible with men. That's the first thing Jesus says here. And so he ends up in Jericho. Jericho, the regional capital. They enter Jericho. It's on the road to Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is coming down from Galilee to Jerusalem. Jericho is where the taxes are collected because it's the central regional capital. And who lives there? Our good friend Zacchaeus. Verse 2. Zacchaeus, a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, a man there, that's Jericho, he was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He's wealthy. He's a tax administrator. He bids for, does Zacchaeus, and organises the collection of taxes. He works for the occupying military power, that is Rome. Palestine, of course, at this time is ruled by Rome. And he's chief tax collector. He takes a cut from those tax collectors under him. That's what it means. And that practice makes Zacchaeus very wealthy. But it also means that Zacchaeus is a crook. Because he takes a cut and he fleeces the people who have little wealth anyway to line his own pockets. All the bonds between Zacchaeus and his community are broken completely. And that's because Zacchaeus is lost. He's not in a relationship with God. That's what verse 8 implies. Look at verse 8. We know he does this kind of thing. He defrauds people. In his repentance, he says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, if I've defrauded anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times. Come back to that later. But you see, that's Zacchaeus. This rich man has everything in his society. He's even got the power to make himself richer because of his trading with Rome. Everything the society of his day could offer him, except the one thing he needs. Salvation. Being restored to God. No longer being lost, but found. He's not in the kingdom. In the words of Jesus in verse 10, he's one of those for whom the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Because he's lost. He's a lost soul. He can't find his way home to God. He can't do it. What prevents Zacchaeus finding his way home? What is the big obstacle to Zacchaeus' salvation? To the bonds of fellowship with God being restored? To Zacchaeus entering the kingdom? Well, it's the same obstacle as that of the rich young ruler, isn't it? He's wealthy. He's into wealth and collecting wealth and acquiring wealth. Zach's life is taken up with gaining riches, as if his heart is chained to the love of money. That's how we're meant to understand Zacchaeus. The idol of wealth, picking up what Jeff was talking about last week, the idol of wealth is embedded deep in his heart. You know, like a sea anchor that's fixed to the seabed that holds the cruise ship in a storm, he's locked in to wealth. He's there for, you know, that's why salvation is impossible for him. By his own efforts, by his own determination, by his own desire. He couldn't and he wouldn't free himself from the wealth he loved with all his heart. It's another way of putting it, isn't it? It consumed him. He lived for it. It prevented those bonds between him and God being formed. It was a kind of worship, if you like. A false worship. We all worship, you know. As the American writer David Foster Wallace puts it, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, that's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus worships money and things, like the rich young ruler did. If the way you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's a bit like the joke people were cracking earlier on about guitarists. How many guitars does a guitarist need? Someone once bought me a t-shirt with this on the front of it. How many guitars does a guitarist need?
Just one.
Thank you. Just one more. Just one more. Because you're never satisfied if you worship wealth. It's the kind of worship you just gradually slip into. Day after day, says Foster Wallace. Getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. That's Zacchaeus. He wasn't aware, really, I guess, that he was worshipping, but that's what he was doing. And so many out there chasing riches are doing that. Worshipping. We all worship. The question is, what do we worship? What might we be worshipping? What might I be worshipping? What might our hearts be devoted to? What is it that means our heart is fixed and anchored to that object of our affections? That thing that has its hold over us. That thing that we won't release. And so much so that it's impossible for us to save ourselves. It keeps us from being saved, from being one with God, from restoring those bonds of spiritual fellowship and devotion to God. The call of Jesus, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. But worshipping like that, some other thing, means we cannot do that. For people like us who worship things other than God, obeying that call of Jesus to love the Lord is impossible. Salvation, says Jesus, is impossible with men, but not with God. Yeah? Not with God. Number two, salvation is possible with God. That's what Jesus said. Zacchaeus was lost, but he wasn't a lost cause. Zacchaeus was an outcast, but Jesus hadn't cast him out. His community had. He's curious about Jesus' Zacchaeus, of course. He'd probably heard reports about Jesus. He was interested to see a well-known figure like Jesus. He's got a problem, of course, as Zacchaeus. We've all got problems. And his problem was that he wasn't very tall. He was a little fella. And he couldn't see over the crowd. And the crowd were crushed there. They were all trying to see over each other to see Jesus. And he couldn't get a look in. I know, he says. I know what I'll do. I'll climb a tree. I'll get up the tree. And I'll be able to see Jesus. So he finds this tree. And he has a perch, a bit like a bird. And he has a bird's eye view. He hadn't figured that Jesus was seeking him. I don't think he really wanted to see Jesus, but the text doesn't tell us, didn't want Jesus to see him, but it doesn't tell us that. But he's in this tree. Maybe he is hidden by the branches and the leaves. Who knows? But he doesn't reckon with the fact that Jesus is there seeking him. Remember, the text says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that includes Zacchaeus. So he's seeking Zacchaeus, is Jesus, at this point. So what happens? It's great, isn't it? Look at verse 5. What happens in verse 5? Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he knew where to stop. He knew where to look. He knew the name of the man in the tree. The plan of Jesus is written all over this, isn't it? Think for a minute. The crowd's around Jesus. The disciples are walking with him. There's this hubbub, this commotion, this fuss and bother and banter. He's not alone. Jesus knows where to stop, nevertheless. His plan, it's like that moment the woman in the crowd touched the hem of his garment and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Get on with you. How can you know who touched you in all this crowd? Give over." He says, "I know somebody touched me. Power has gone out of me." So Jesus stops. He looks up. And he eyeballs Zacchaeus. And he calls him by name. And Zacchaeus gets the shock of his life. Because that's the last thing he was expecting. And not only that, he gets told what to do. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Got to stay at your house for tea." That's what we say in the chorus to the kids. I'm not sure if that's true, but that's what we sing them. He could not and he would not be a... be able to do anything else, would he? Because the call of Jesus is effective. Zacchaeus obeys the voice of the Lord. He responds to the call of the Son of God. He obeys the word of the Lord here. He's sought and he's saved. He who was dead is alive. He who was lost is found. You say, you're going to get saved, you're going to obey the voice of the Lord, aren't you? If those bonds of fellowship between you and God, but if that relationship between me and God is going to be restored, then I am going to obey the voice of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's what the scripture says. That's how you're saved. Talk about how this happens. Go back to Acts 16 and the rich and the jailer. There's the earthquake. He's going to kill himself. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved." There's the word. And he believes, he obeys the word, and he's saved. Or even Lazarus. Lazarus dead in the tomb 4 days. Jesus approaches the tomb and he calls. And we're all thankfully, he said, "Just Lazarus, aren't we?" "Lazarus, come out!" And the guy stumbles out in his grave clothes, resurrected and resuscitated by the power of God in the voice, in the word, because the word of Jesus carries power like no other word, like no other word. Salvation that's impossible with men, possible with God. That's how your relationship to God begins. by obeying the word. And Zacchaeus is converted there and then, at that moment. That's the moment. He's a changed man at that moment. His attitude to wealth is utterly the opposite of what it was before. That's repentance. That's the change of mind and heart. Look what he says. Look what he says. Stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He serves the people rather than ripping them off. Why? Because the bonds with the Lord are restored. He's God's man now. His relationship with his community is restored too. Zacchaeus is doubly generous. In Judaism, giving away 20% of one's possessions to the poor was seen as generous. "I give half," says Zacchaeus. Half. More than twice. And he assumes the double penalty that the law of Moses imposed on rustlers. You go back to, I won't do this, but go back to Exodus 22, verse 1, and you'll find that's what the rustler had to do. They had to pay back four times the amount of the animal they had rustled. It's also in Nathan's prayer before statement before David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 6. Zac commits to make restitution of four times. That's where the four times comes from. Four times the amount he cheated people of. And he did cheat people of, because that's the implication. These declarations are made public, aren't they? You see that? He stands and he says to the Lord there and then in front of all the people. Because what do all the people say? They say and begin to say, "This is going to be the guest of a sinner." No, he's a sinner, but he's a saved sinner, isn't he? That's what makes the difference. He's like the rest of us, saved sinners. His actions tell us that Zacchaeus' heart has changed. His actions reveal his faith. His intentions reveal his repentance. He's no longer the man he was before, which is true of every Christian. We're no longer the people we once were. And we know it's genuine too. This isn't put up, this isn't for effect. Because of what Jesus says about him in verse 9. Jesus knows him. He saved him, having sought him, this lost man. "Today salvation has come to this house." Salvation that is impossible with men is possible with God. That's the point. So what's happened to Zacchaeus in being saved? What's happened to him? Well, by the power of God, Zacchaeus has fallen in love with a new treasure. His love for that treasure has displaced his former love for money and wealth. And the treasure that he has found is none other than Jesus. That's it. That's it. The love of Jesus and the love for Jesus has the power to expel the loves of all other things. That's what the story is telling us. He treasures Jesus more than anything else at this moment. His heart has been captured by a stronger, deeper affection by Jesus. You know what it's like? You remember the moment when you saw her for the first time, guys, and you looked her in the eye and you thought, "That's the one." And your affection for that woman was so strong, you dropped everything to make sure she was yours. Yeah? That's what's going on here. Zacchaeus is now the Lord's. He has this stronger, deeper affection for Jesus than anything else in all the world. He's bound in love to the Saviour. One commentator said the love of Jesus had apprehended him, taken hold of him. We sing it, don't we? "How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood our ransom and defence, his glory our reward. The sum of all created things is worthless
to compare. For our inheritance is in him, whose praise angels declare. You see, Jesus is such a treasure. He can do for us what no other power, no other person, no other idol can ever do, which is to save us from ourselves and from our idolatrous hearts. He can bring us home to God. That's it. So the question remains, doesn't it? Has a deeper, stronger affection, an affection towards Christ, taken hold of your heart? Has such an affection for Christ taken hold of you? If you are lost, Jesus loves you. That's what this text is saying. Outcast you might be, he loves you. Feeling rejected, he loves you. Look at his love for the lost, for the blind man who was helpless, for the rich young ruler who was wrapped up in his wealth to such an extent that he couldn't give himself to Jesus. Look at the love of Jesus for the lost. Go back to Luke 15. Jesus is telling us that in Luke 15, isn't he? You know, there's the shepherd and he's lost a sheep, just the one sheep. And what does he do? He goes over hill and dale to find it, just the one. But he'll do all in his power to save, to rescue, put it on his shoulders and bring it home rejoicing. No wonder there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, says Jesus. When Billy Graham came to this country in 1966, he was interviewed by the, at the time, most cynical commentator on the BBC. The interview was called Kenneth Allsop. And Allsop, in the course of the interview, asked Billy Graham, "So, Mr. Graham, you've spent all this money, you've come over here to get all the crowds into Wembley Stadium. How many do you expect, Mr. Graham, to be converted?" Sort of very cynical, snidey, you know. And Billy Graham stops at this point. He looks Kenneth Allsop in the eye and he says, "Mr. Allsop, I'll be delighted and thrilled if God gives me just one convert. If he gives me you," and he points at him, "and you're converted, God be praised. Just the one. Just the one." The love of Jesus is just for the one. For you. You yourself. And how valuable you are, because Jesus says, "I'm like the woman who lost the coin, and the coin went into the dust somewhere in the house, and she scours the house. Scours it, the Dyson cleaner, and all the rest of the accoutrements that you have to clean your house. And eventually she finds it. Because it's so valuable. That's what a soul is to God. Incredibly valuable. You're worth more than many sparrows," said Jesus. "Yeah. You're worth so much to God. Just the one of us." And then, of course, the story of the lost son. Mike mentioned it this morning. Goes off into the far country, comes home. And the father, I think, probably was looking and expecting. And he runs, gathers up the son in his arms, loves him to death, celebrates, lays on the party. And what does he say? "This my son was dead. Is alive again, was lost, is found." He loves the lost like no other. And the power of that love is enough to save us. And we see it supremely in the cross. We love him because he first loved us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We see the love of Jesus in his cross, in his sufferings on the cross, in the pain of his sacrifice on the cross, in him giving himself up to death on the cross, the death that we deserve to die for our sins. Remembrance Day. Of course it is. And there's the text. It will have been read out in many churches. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, said Jesus. You are my friends. He's going to lay down his life. Greater love hath no man than Jesus, who lay down his life for his people. In love, he died in our place. We see, as it were, how Jesus is exiled from God on the cross, from his home. Because he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that he can bring those of us who are lost home. Bring us home. Restore the bonds of fellowship with God to our true home in God the Father. And restore us to the Father. This is what he came to do. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. To do what was impossible for men, but possible with God. That's the full extent of what he was prepared to do, to reveal his love for unrepentant, idolatrous sinners. The love of God. When Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, came to the States, flew into the States, I think it was before the Second World War, Karl Barth, in those days, was such a well-known theologian that people wanted to know what he thought about on all sorts of issues. So when he arrives in LaGuardia Airport in New York, there's a press conference for a theologian. Well, it doesn't happen today, does it? But it did then. And Karl Barth has this press conference. And the press, they all want to know what you're going to say. So they asked Karl Barth, what's your word for America, Mr. Barth? Professor Barth. Barth pauses and looks out on the press, and he says this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what we need. The sacrificial, substitutionary, saving love of Jesus. The Son of God loved me and gave himself, says Paul, for me. Brings us home. You felt the pull of Jesus and sacrifice for you. The love of Jesus for Zacchaeus stopped him in his tracks, as it were, and granted him the grace to respond to Jesus' call on his life. If you've never responded to such love of Jesus, why not do so today? And if you're a Christian and you are falsely worshipping something other than the Lord, hasn't the time come for you to restore your heart to him? Isn't it time to change your mind, to turn from it and grasp the love of Jesus? Return, as we read about in the second chapter of Revelation. Return, says Jesus, to your first love. Or do what this hymn writer says, with which I'll finish. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths its flow may fuller, richer be. God grant us to be able to do that and rest in that, for his name's sake.